The following sermon was recorded at Little Rock Church. For more information, check out littlerockchurch.org.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that you have adopted us into your family through Christ. You have redeemed us. You have chosen us. You do not make mistakes. You have given us a new position. You've given us a new disposition. Lord, the most important thing about us is what you say about us. So Lord, help us to hear what you say about us this morning. And help us to be the kind of people that live out our faith in meaningful ways. That we would join Jesus in his work of bringing the kingdom, not just in heaven, but as he prayed on earth. Thank you for being our Father. Lord, I recognize that you are Father for some and not for others. You're Creator for all, but you're not the Father of everyone. I pray for the souls in this room who do not know you as Father, that before the day is out, they would accept your call. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I can't think of any better topic on Orphan Sunday to talk about than who God is. And I want to point out just one little phrase from Ephesians 1:5 in our text and work through that. And in verse 5, we have that phrase, he has adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He has adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. This phrase gets to the heart of Christianity in such a unique way because only Christianity makes the claim that God is our Father. None of the other religions in the world make the claim that God is our Father. And Paul says that we have been adopted as sons, adopted as heirs into the family through Jesus Christ to himself. Oh, to be adopted. My daughters have an aunt in North Carolina who's not really their aunt, but they call her Aunt Lynn. She would have our family over quite regularly because we had been adopted into our family. Our kids still receive gifts from Aunt Lynn because they've been adopted by her. They have all the rights and privileges. In fact, I think she likes our kids better than any other kids. We've been adopted. Identity is a big issue for people, isn't it? Who am I? Where do I come from? My father grew up in a home with his mother and grandparents. My great-grandparents raised my father. He did not know his dad. And a couple years ago, mom put it in the idea, hey, you should find out who your birth father is. Find out who your birth father is. And dad was kind of hesitant, but mom's pretty convincing. And so dad searched out his birth family, his father, and he found the phone call, and come to find out, dad had family that we had no idea existed. My biological grandfather spent a lot of time in prison, and the last time I saw him, he died not too long ago. He looked like the world had worn him out. But when my father has two siblings, two sisters. When he met his aunts and uncles, do you know what they gave him? I mean, people we had no idea that existed. They got dad this huge cake, and on the cake it said, number one son. Identity is a big issue. There's a TV show not too long ago, and I don't know if it's still on or not, but the people on the show trace their ancestry to find out all the skeletons in their closet. And they find out most of the time they don't like their family. Rightfully so. You know their family. But everyone needs to know where they come from, don't they? Everyone needs to know their identity. Well, here's what you need to know this morning, and it is that what God says about you is more important than what you say about yourself. It's more important than an ancestry fact-finding mission. It's more important than an aptitude test. It's more important than what a personality test. It's more important than what your teacher said about you, your parents said about you, your friends say about you, or what you say about yourself. The most important thing when it comes to your identity is none of those, but it is what God says about you. And here's what God says about you. In Christ, you have been adopted. It's not just a statement about what God has done, but it's a statement of your identity. You ever doubted yourself? You ever thought of yourself low of yourself? You ever believed the lie that you bring no value to anything? You ever misread a friendship and you think the world is falling apart? You begin to tell yourself that you've got nothing for no one. Loved ones, I'm here to testify to you this morning that I believe that what God says about you is more powerful than what you say about yourself. In fact, I'm not really interested in what you have to say about yourself. I'm interested in what God has to say about you, and what he says is that you are adopted. Oh, to be adopted. To be adopted means that you've been chosen. I know that word chosen has a lot of connotations for us as Christians. Calvinism, Arminianism. Some of you have never heard of those words. Some of you know those words and you're interested. Some of you know those words and you don't care, and I appreciate you all. Some of you I appreciate more than others. But you're adopted, which means you're chosen. When my kids were born, I didn't get to choose them. I tell them that all the time. I didn't choose you. God gave you to me. I didn't choose you. No, I don't say that to them at all. They're not here. Let me put it this way. If I had to choose any kids in the whole world, I'd choose my kids. Is that better? But to be adopted means you've been chosen. See, the issue in Ephesians 1 is not about free will, God's sovereignty, but the issue is that God does not make mistakes. You've been chosen by God. My dad, when he used to tuck me in at night, would say, Mark Ryland Brown, if I lined all the 6-year-olds up in the world and had to pick one, I'd pick you. That is the way God feels about you in Christ this morning. Do you believe that God is like that? That if you lined up all of creation and picked one, that he'd pick you? Or do you, in the back of your mind, you think you're waiting for God to get you? You imagine scenarios in your mind that one day you die, you go to the gates, the pearly gates, St. Peter is there with the list of who can get into heaven and who can't. And you go and it's your turn to see if you get in. You think you can get in because you've said the things, you've done the things. And you go to St. Peter and he says, oh, there's been a mistake. You don't belong here. And in the back of your mind, you think, yep, that's true. I really don't belong here. That's what you believe about yourself. But loved ones, don't listen to it. Don't listen to the voice that says God made a mistake, because God adopted you and he does not make mistakes. You were chosen. You've been adopted into the family. It's unbecoming. In fact, it's somewhat blasphemous when God says, I've chosen them, and then you and I have this attitude of maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but I'm hedging my bets that he did. I'm doing the things to make sure I'm safe. No, Little Rock Church, you act like you've been adopted. Because you're adopted. You're chosen. God doesn't make mistakes. Zephaniah 3:17, one of my favorite passages from Zephaniah, which I know is your favorite passage in Zephaniah as well, says this: the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. And this is my favorite phrase. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You've been adopted. God dances over you. He sings over you. When he tucks us in at night, he says, if I had to choose one, I'd choose you. You've been adopted, and God does not make a mistake. Loved ones, some of us are so concerned with being right in our theology, and it's important to be right when we can, but it's more important that we live in the love that says, I'm chosen by God and I'm adopted. My 6-year-old Rebecca, she doesn't know anything about electricity, even as much as I've tried to tell her, but you know, she can turn the light switch on. I would not trust her to wire up the house, but she can turn the switch on. Some of you may not feel like you know very much when it comes to doctrine or the Bible or Christianity, but let me tell you, you're adopted and you can turn the switch on. I may not want you to wire up the house, but you can turn the switch on. Let me ask the question, do you love Jesus, yes or no? Then you can turn the switch on. Does that make sense? You're adopted into the family. The adopted kids in the family, they're not there based upon what they know or who they know or how they know. They're based upon the Father reaching out and said, I choose you. God has chosen you. Will you believe him? Adoption means that God hasn't made a mistake with you. Adoption also means that you bring value to the household of God. You bring value to his household. In our culture, it is sometimes stressed that we adopt or foster or take care of because they need us, right? We adopt the children because they don't have anyone to take care of them. We take care of widows because they don't have anything to offer us. There's kind of this value where grace is never reciprocated. It's always one way. But Paul, when he says, he used the word adopt, there's five times in the New Testament the word adoption has been used. Three in Romans, once in Ephesians, and once in Galatians. When Paul wrote that in Roman culture, they never had the understanding that you adopt simply because you can give them something that they can't give you. Adoption was always reciprocal in Roman culture. In fact, babies often weren't adopted. It was those who went through puberty. Because then the father knew that the child wasn't going to bring shame to the family. They waited to see how the child was going to be before they adopted the child. Because the father in his mind, it was, I'm going to adopt you so you can take care of my estate. So when Paul says you've been adopted as sons, the people when they read that, they would have said that we've been adopted because we bring value to the household. It's a reciprocal thing. It's not just that we adopt because we feel sorry for them, but God adopts because the people he adopts bring value to his family, to his household. In first century Roman world, adoption was reciprocal. See, adoption firstly means that God hasn't made a mistake about you, but adoption also means that God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. You bring value to his household. You bring value to his kingdom. It's not just that he chose you because he feels sorry for you, but he has something in mind for you to do once you've joined his family. The verse before the one we read, verse 4, it says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. We've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless. Adoption by God means that there's a plan for you that you would be holy and blameless. Scripture says, be holy, just as I am holy. What does it mean to be holy but to be set apart? D.L. Moody famously said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. To be holy means to be set apart. It means that you don't have a common purpose. Some of you have special dishes at home, right? You have dishes that you use for when it's just your family. And then you have dishes that you use when guests are over and Christmas and Thanksgiving. And you don't use those dishes all the time. They're set apart. Loved ones, you are set apart. Holiness, it sounds like a foreign word to us. But when you meet someone who is holy, it is irresistible. It's like fire in a cold room. You want to get near it and stay there because it makes sense. It soothes and it guides. Be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. Many of us, when we think of holiness, we think only of moral purity. Following the right rules, doing the right things, marking the T's, dotting the I's. But Scripture says, be holy because I am holy. What marks our holiness is not moral purity, it's relationship with God. You be holy because I am holy. Oh, to be adopted. As one author puts it, God's call to be holy is a radical, all-encompassing claim on our lives, our loves, and our very identities. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires nothing less than death to our fallen, egocentric selves in order that we might live and for him. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, says Jesus. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? To be holy means that all we are and all we have belongs to God, not ourselves, and that every aspect of our lives is to be shaped and directed towards God. I want to show a video of a girl named Trinity. I want to show it now because I was supposed to show it at the beginning of my sermon. So we're going to show it now because I have this phone and there's nothing you can do about it. Let's watch her story.
Would love to find a family for you. Is that something that you would want?
I've never really thought about it. am 14. I play volleyball. I just made the team for ninth grade. And it's just fun. It's athletics. I'm more laid back and chill than anything. I'm easy to get along with most of the time.
Have you thought about what you want to do after high school?
Go to college.
What do you want to study?
I either want to be a veterinarian or do what Haley does and become a social worker.
Why do you want to be a vet?
Because I like animals.
Why would you want to be a social worker?
So I can be like her. She's always there when the kids need them. And she does what's best for the kids, so.
What would be the perfect family in your mind?
The ones that are laid back, always like to do things, don't like smoke or drink alcohol, like stuff like that, and are like always like there and comfort you when you need comforting.
What are some things you would want to do with a family?
Love going to water parks, like riding roller coasters and stuff like that, but more just like spending time together, you know, like stuff like that.
Project Zero, trying to get older kids adoptive homes. Her name is Trinity, and we're going to pray for her at the end of my sermon that she would find her adoptive home. And maybe God is calling you this morning. You see that video, you think, maybe I could do the bar for her. Did you everybody hear the bar for her? What kind of home? No smoking and no drinking. Seriously, like that's the bar. And someone, I mean, it's more than that, but Trinity needs a home. And I don't know what kind of background she comes from. I'm not sure of her circumstances, but I assume they're tough. I assume Trinity's background is tough. How many times do we see parents strung out with drug problems, alcohol problems, abuse problems, money problems, and all the rest? How many children have to end up being parents? In Paul's day, there was this practice called expose them. When a family had a child that was deformed, or sometimes when they were girls, and they wouldn't bring value to the household in that day. Isn't that awful? The father would say expose them, or exposure, which means there were parts in town in Greek culture where children, infants would be laid so they would be exposed to the elements. Do you know who the ones were to pick up the kids? Christians. Holy people were the ones who went to those places in the first century to pick up the kids who had been exposed and adopt them into their homes. Do you know the ones who started hospitals and helped the sick and would be around the sick when no one else was? Christians. Holy people, set apart to do something unique. See, holiness bleeds out to do what no one else wants to do, because God has done for us what none of us could do for ourselves. Oh, to be adopted, to be chosen by God, to be holy and blameless. One of our own died not too long ago, David Cranford, and he would love that I'm talking about him right now. He had a heart as big as any of anybody that we knew when it came to this issue, identity. In fact, he always took the picture for, if you've never noticed, we've got a picture in the back of the room that has Trinity's picture, the girl in the video, and we've got a plaque with his name and a scripture verse, and I want to encourage everybody to go by and see that he always took the pictures of those kids every year. I don't know of anyone who had a bigger heart for this issue. He chose Hannah. He was so quick to do anything for kids. He had a heart for adoption. When I thought about holiness this week, I thought about David Cranford. What does it mean to be holy? And David Cranford was a living picture. Let me ask you, what are you doing right now? Not right this instant, but what are you doing right now? Are you holy? Are you a light on a hill? Are you salt to a bland world? See, I want you to believe what God says about you, because that will shape how we behave. And if you don't believe that God, if you believe in the back of your mind that God made a mistake about you, and you don't really believe that he has a purpose for you, then none of the other stuff makes sense. But if you believe what God says about you, he doesn't make mistakes, and that what he has planned for you, which is to be blameless and holiness, and you walk into that, then God will raise up people who will go to places where babies are exposed and pick them up out of the dirt and take them home. And God will raise up people like David Cranford who will say, Hannah, I choose you. But if you don't believe that message and you don't know that that's what God has for you, it doesn't matter. You need to, the strongest voice in your life needs to be what God is saying to you, and it is that you are adopted. That's the most powerful thing this morning. That's the best life. Are any of you right now chasing things right now? Are any of you chasing things right now that are opposite to the best life God has for you? Chasing things like gossip and greed, sexual morality, abuse, and all the like? See, some of us believe that God's great aim for us is to be happy, but it's not, as the old saying goes, it's to be holy. His concern is not with our happiness. Former football player and sports commentator, and I always like sports analogies because they're in my lane. Joe Theismann, is that his name? Theismann. It's Scott's lane, not my lane. We can talk about dead preachers from the 1700s sometime. That's my lane. But Joe Theismann, he allegedly explained to his soon-to-be ex-second wife why he had an affair. Quote, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. No, he doesn't, Joe. He wants you to be holy. And the way he does that is through adoption through his son, Jesus Christ. Holiness is not an optional parameter for God's people. It is the normative behavior and relationship status of all his children. Jesus came for us, not so that we would be happy, but so that we would be adopted. Oh, to be adopted. Loved ones, adoption means that God doesn't make mistakes. You've been chosen. Adoption also means that God gives you a purpose to be holy and blameless. But adoption also means that you have a new disposition. See, the word adoption here isn't just adopted, but the word is adopted as sons. It's one word, adopted as sons. Every time Paul uses it, it's the same word, adopted as sons, one word. Now, for us today, that's frustrating because we'd rather read adopted as children or adopted as heirs. But Paul, he's not making a gender point. He's making a privilege point. In his day, it was the son who carried on the estate of the father. We're adopted as firstborn heirs. We're adopted as sons. Romans 8:15, about this same issue, says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. Let me pause there. What are you fearful of? Are you fearful of dying? Are you fearful that no one likes you? Are you fearful that you aren't pretty enough? Are you fearful like me that you're too good looking and no one else can handle it? I don't know why you're laughing. Louis Pasteur is reported to have had such an irrational fear of dirt and infection that he refused to shake hands. President and Mrs. Benjamin Harrison were so intimidated by the newfangled electricity installed in the White House, they didn't dare touch the switches. And if there were no servants around to turn off the lights, when the Harrisons went to bed, they slept with them on. At the taxpayers' expense. Yeah, it's about the taxes. That's right. What does God say? You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, as heirs, as those entrusted with the state of the Father, where we cry out, Abba, Father. Your disposition is not fear, it is adopted. And do you know who's adopted you? Think of the wealthiest people in the world. Can you imagine being adopted by someone like Oprah? Get on O Magazine every month. Side note, that's my goal in life right now. Imagine getting adopted by Bill Gates. And can you imagine getting adopted, and loved ones, you've been adopted by the King of Kings. What's your disposition? I've been adopted. I mean, it will bleed out in what you do, but that voice that God says about, the basis for us doing anything is because of what God has done. Don't do something because you feel sorry. That's weak. I mean, you can. That's weak. We do things because we've been adopted. Because we know God's not made a mistake. We know we have a new purpose, but we also know we have a different disposition. I don't run my life out of fear. I don't adopt the child because I'm fearful. If I don't, they won't. We adopt the child because God is still good, and it's a proclamation of his gospel in the way that we live. That's why we get involved. Love casts out all fear. I've got two questions for you this morning as I close. The first question is this: is God your Father? Jesus prayed when he said, taught his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray, say this: our Father. He is Father for some, and he is not for all. Is he your Father? Secondly, if he's not, would you like him to be? See, some of you, I'm fearful that your view of God is that you know God loves you, but you're fearful because you don't really believe that he likes you. You don't believe that he enjoys you, and the reason you don't believe he likes you is because you don't really believe that you're good enough. Well, let me expel that mystery to you. You'll never be good enough, but it's okay because Christ is good enough. God doesn't love you because you're good enough. He loves you because he's good enough. He loves you through Jesus, and you need to hear this message over and over again because you're 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and you still don't believe the power of what God says about you. You are adopted. He has chosen you, and he's not made a mistake. He knows all the junk that you've done this week, last week, last month, and the stuff you're going to do tomorrow, and he's not up in heaven saying, well, if I'd only had known. He knows everything about you, and he says, I choose them. He loves you because of what Jesus has done. Preach that message to yourself all the time because your nature doesn't want you to believe it. The devil doesn't want you to believe it. Your friends don't want you to believe it, and you don't want to believe it. But you are loved, not because you have all the answers. You're loved because Jesus is the answer, so you rest in him. You know what I love about these adoption passages, but I'm also frustrated by them, is because Paul talks, what he talks about, our spirit testifies that he's our Father, which means this is the part of Christianity that can't be proven on a test. You can't write a paper proving that God is your Father. It's the experiential component of Christianity. And I want you to experience this so much. See, it is one thing for my daughter or an electrician to wire up a house. And that's one thing. I can have a conversation with an electrician about how to wire up the house. But it's another thing to turn the light on. My daughter, 6 years, turn the light on. You may not feel like you know everything, and that's okay. I'm here to tell you you don't. But you're not safe because you know everything. You're safe because of what Jesus has done for you. You rest in that, and you tell yourself over and over again, I'm adopted. What's my position? I'm adopted. What's it like to experience God's love and to know that you've been adopted? It means when you read this book, when you pray, when you interact with his people, that you begin to see him not as distant, but as your Father who loves you, who stands, he is standing before you right now through the cross and says, if I had to pick one, I would pick you every day. And when he picks you all the way. He doesn't have family meetings without you. When you're in all the way. I don't want you to just know that this morning. I want you to feel that this morning. Little Rock Church, you are adopted through Christ to himself to be pure and blameless. Little Rock Church, you better go live that out. And all God's people said. Coincidentally, we have a way to live that out this morning. We've got a blessing tree in the back, and we've done this for a number of years, but we've done this in the past couple years with kids within our own church family, and that's a good thing to do. We may come back to that, but this year we've partnered with DCFS, that's it, and we're going to provide gifts for children who are within a few miles of our building here. And so we've got stars on the tree back there, and I'm going to ask that we do this after we're done with the service, after the benediction, that we go back there and look at the tree and get the gifts. And there's a couple different options on there. Sometimes you can just take a star, bring it back. Is it December 1st, Kim? December 1st, bring the gift back and bring it unwrapped. Don't wrap the gifts. Please label the gift with the family ID number located on the star. Consider adding a car and then drop it by December 1st. But there's also stars on there if you say, hey, I can't do a whole star. There's stars on there for Walmart gift cards. And the high schoolers are going to do a shopping trip and put those together for the kids. And so that's a tangible way, right? today that we can show our love and appreciation and live out our adoption that God has given us. So we're going to do that this morning, and then just bring those gifts back before December 1st. In a moment, we're going to take communion. But before that, I want us to pray, thank Him for our adoption, and ask that He would help us to live that out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for adopting us. Thank You for loving us. Help us to live that adoption out, not just for happiness, but for holiness. You don't make mistakes. You've given us a new purpose, and You've given us a new disposition. Lord, I pray for Trinity that she would find her home, that someone would do for her what You've done for us spiritually. Or maybe it's someone from Little Rock Church this morning who says, now's the time. This is what God, You're calling us to. Lord, I pray that that adoption would take place soon, and I pray that it would be better than anything she's ever experienced before. That she would love her adoption. Be with her and be with all the people, her team, her support team. The complication of court, and it's just, Lord, we need You so much. We pray for her now. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We spent a lot of time this morning talking about God being our Father and how we're adopted into His family, and we're going to take communion this morning. And historically, communion, or the meal, is sometimes what we refer it to. To eat a meal with someone is a sign that you're part of the family. We eat together. It's a family type event. It's a hospitality event. And here this morning, God has prepared a meal for us. Not of roast and potatoes and fried chicken. He's prepared a spiritual meal for us. When Jesus died on the cross, when His body was broken and His blood was poured out, that you and I might have forgiveness and life with God. Here at Little Rock Church, communion is open to all who want to be in relationship with God. If that is you, we invite you to partake. If you're not ready to partake, maybe you're a visitor and this is new to you, and you grew up and you just don't know much about communion, there's two things that we'd invite you to do so you don't, we don't want anyone to feel out of place. One is, you're free to go with your row whenever the row is dismissed, and come down the front with them. Just cross your arms like this, and one of the people at the front will pronounce a blessing on you by saying Jesus loves you or God loves you, and then you can go back with your group, or feel free to stay in your seat and just sit there and pray and meditate and watch. And if you have any questions afterwards, feel free to get me or one of our staff members or shepherds, and we'll be happy to talk about your relationship with the Lord and what communion means. If you need gluten-free this morning, we have that on this side. Just come down and let them know, and they will help both sides. Both sides. Thank you, boys. We've got gluten-free on. We're no longer making it hard on people. So we've got it on both sides. I always thought gluten-free people were just on this side, but boys saying no. So they're going to be on both sides if you need gluten-free bread. So let's pray, and then our ushers will come. Heavenly Father, thank You for, again, our adoption. And Lord, thank You for the people like Kim Poteet and Taylor Brown and the Cranfords. Thank You for, Lord, I'm going to miss people, but just thank You for the people at Little Rock Church and their heart for this ministry, for the ways that they've reflected Your grace and Your gospel and lived it out. And Lord, I thank You for the support families, for the meals taken and the rides to stuff for kids and the gifts. And Lord, just thank You for the way us as a church body that You've allowed us to be a part of this ministry. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, help us not just to know, but to sense that you are our Father right now. That we might participate in this meal with Christ to your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.